Well, good to be with you tonight. Thanks for the invitation. Great to get to be with you and talk about a few things from God's Word. And I'll just get right into this. Preachers love good illustrations. Illustrations give people a way to visualize abstract concepts and understand them. Illustrations give people a way to remember those concepts. Give people a way to communicate those concepts to other people. Jesus used them in His teaching. That's what the parables are. They're illustrations. He used word pictures. He used all kinds. He was a master of using illustrations to teach spiritual concepts. And the New Testament writers also use them. You've been talking about some of those in this summer series with regard to the church. The New Testament writers employ various pictures to describe the church. They describe it as God's household or His family, the temple in which God dwells, the bride of Christ. You've talked about all of those during this series. We're going to talk about one tonight that, as far as I can tell, is unique to the writings of the Apostle Paul. But it's a picture that he uses a lot. It's the picture of the church as the body of Christ. And so, and Paul does that mainly in four of his letters. First of all, in Colossians. We're not going to take time to read these right now. We're going to be referring to a lot of these passages as we go through our material tonight. But Colossians in chapter 1 and verse 18, again in verse 24, in chapter 2 and verse 19, and again in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse 15. In 1 Corinthians, there's a beautiful picture in chapter 12 that we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about tonight. A picture of the church as a body. Paul spends a lot of ink talking about that in 1 Corinthians 12. He talks about it a lot in various places in Ephesians, in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5. Remember in his instruction about the husband-wife relationship, he talks about the church being the body of Christ and Christ being the head of the church. And then in Romans chapter 12, and that's the passage I'd like to be asking you to turn to right now. That's where we're going to start and kind of make that the central focus of our thoughts tonight. Romans chapter 12, Paul talks about that as well. Well, all of these passages, using this illustration of the church as a body, emphasize our relationship to Christ, but more than that, they emphasize our duties to God and to one another, our relationships to one another. This is a great illustration, the church as a body, because when you think about bodies, well, everybody's got one. We all have one. They're different shapes and sizes. They're in different kinds of shape, and we're not going to talk about any of that kind of stuff, hopefully, tonight. But everybody's got a body, and so a lot of these pictures are going to be very easy to relate to as we think about the Lord's church as a body. And especially as we think about how that applies in the context of a local congregation where we're working together side by side, functioning together day in and day out, you're really going to, I hope, see these principles and how well they apply. In Romans 12, Paul addresses a number of practical responsibilities that we have toward God, toward one another in Christ, toward all people. And to emphasize our duties to God and to one another, he uses this picture of a body. Here's what he says, Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 3 is where we'll start. Romans 12, starting in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. I just want to start by highlighting a couple of things that our text notes. First, Paul says we are many members, but one body in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes of how we are reconciled to God in this body. His emphasis in Ephesians chapter 2 is on Jew and Gentile, two groups of people who were as divided from one another as they could be in so many ways. And he talks about those two groups being reconciled to God together in one body by the cross of Christ. The things that divided them have been broken down, taken away, and so they're brought together in one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 emphasizes much the same thing, and we'll talk about that. It's fascinating in the book of Acts, for instance, to read of all these people from different walks of life, from different religious and cultural backgrounds, different nationalities, different social classes and economic strata, all being brought together in one body. And the things that divide them don't matter in that body. You know about Mary Shelley's novel Frankenstein, right? The story of Frankenstein, and by the way, Frankenstein is the doctor in the story, not the monster. But the story is about a man who tries to assemble body parts in order to create the perfect man. But of course, the attempt goes horribly wrong. In essence, it's a failed attempt to do what only God can do. Well, when we talk about the body of Christ, we're not talking about Frankenstein's monster. We're talking about a body that has a perfect head that directs its course and causes its growth. Put your bookmark there in Romans 12, since we'll be coming back to that from time to time. Look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul in Ephesians 4, starting around verse 11, talks about the gifts or functions or roles that God has put in place in the church for its growth, to help the individual members grow and to help the whole body grow. And he uses that picture of a body here in Ephesians chapter 4. But he says in verse 16, from whom the whole body, from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. But all of that, Paul says, is rooted in the headship of Christ, verse 15. Unlike Frankenstein's monster, the body of Christ, even though it's made up of all these various parts, from various places and various backgrounds, is knit together and directed by a perfect head, Jesus Christ. And he is able to place each of those parts and use each of those parts in the very best way, because after all, he is the one who made each of those parts what it is, made each of those parts able to function in the first place. That's one of the things that Paul emphasizes in Romans 12 and in many of these other illustrations, other passages that we're looking at. The second thing that really catches my attention in Romans 12 is that Paul says we are members in one body and individually, we're one in Christ and individually members of one another. Now you think about that. That's kind of a curious phrase, isn't it? To say that all of us are members of one another. The New International Version renders this expression, each member belongs to all the others. It is a dramatic way in Paul's language of describing that we are connected and interdependent. The church is not a loose association of individuals. And I want you to think especially of this in the frame of reference of a local congregation. It's not meant to be just a loose collection of individuals, each pursuing their own agendas and goals and just happening to worship under the same roof a couple of times a week. It's a body of interconnected parts working together to benefit each other. And this expression also suggests that we have responsibility to one another and accountability to one another, as well as responsibility and accountability to the head, Jesus Christ. So let's put those ideas together and consider this passage in Romans 12 and some of these other passages that you see on the screen right now. We're going to talk about five things that are an important part of this concept of our being the body of Christ. What does our being the body necessarily suggest? And how do we put that to work? What's that supposed to look like? So we're going to talk about five things that it means to be members in one body. Number one, authority. Every part following the head. I want you to try and imagine what it would be like if the parts of your body all tried to act on their own and do their own individual thing instead of doing what your brain told them to do. I want you to imagine what that would be like. And you really don't have to imagine, because there are people you can ask who will tell you what that's like. Just talk to somebody who is a victim of stroke or has ALS or multiple sclerosis or Parkinson's disease. They can tell you to some extent what that's like. My brain is telling this part of my body to do something and it won't do it. My brain is telling the body part to do something and it does something else. Talk to a stroke victim. My brain says chair and the word door comes out of my mouth when I try to say it. Makes it hard to function. If we can understand that, we understand what a disaster it is when the parts of the body of Christ don't listen to the head. And the New Testament warns about that. Christ is the head of the church. He is head over all things to the church. Paul emphasizes that in Ephesians chapter 1 and in Colossians chapter 1. He is the one who gives us direction. Without headship, there's no direction, there's no purpose, there's no standard of belief. There's no standard of conduct. We're just left to aimlessly do our own thing and pursue our own interests. And in fact, I would suggest that is precisely the condition in a lot of religious groups today, simply because they have stopped acknowledging the authority and headship of Christ, and they've stopped submitting to His direction, at least in various important ways. And to whatever extent we do that, we're body parts that are trying to just act on our own instead of following the direction of the head. Paul warns in Colossians 2 and verse 19 of the danger of not holding fast to the head. It's one of those body illustrations. He talks about how important it is that we get our growth and our direction from the head. And if we're not holding fast to it, if we're not clinging to His instruction and paying attention to it, then it's a recipe for disaster. So when we talk about our being the body of Christ, that's the first thing we need to think about. Are we following Christ's direction? And again, when we think of our functioning together as a local congregation, this is one of the most important questions we need to constantly be asking. How are we doing at patterning ourselves after the head? How are we doing at following the instructions the head is giving us? And when He tells us to act, are we instead trying to do something different? Think about what that's like in a human body. Think about how that ought not to be in the body of Christ. Here's the second thing. Necessity. Members in one body means that every part is important. So Paul writes in our text in Romans 12 and verse 4, all the members do not have the same function. So think about your body again. Your body is made up of thousands of different parts. Some of them big, some of them little, some of them you'd have to see with a microscope, some of them are on the outside, some of them are on the inside. All these different parts, they don't all look the same, and they don't all have the same job. And that's one of the fascinating things when we go to school and we start to learn about the parts of the body, and you get to high school biology and you start to learn what all these parts are, all the names they have, and the specific functions they have, and how different they are. And just so, in the body of Christ, not everybody has the same talents, or the same strengths, or the same opportunities. Not everybody is given the same role. Make a couple of observations on Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. Let's go back and look at that again. Paul says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, The implication is, and it's supplied in the text of some of our translations, let's each exercise them accordingly and to the best of our ability. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. He who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So there's seven things on that list. Prophecy, service or ministering, teaching, exhorting, giving, leading, showing mercy. Just note that only one of those is miraculous in its nature. Prophecy. The rest of them, non-miraculous gifts, are not any less valuable. I don't think Paul means for this to be an exhaustive list. It's an example kind of list. It's a representative list. And notice also that some of these things are more high profile and public. Others, much less so. Paul doesn't assign relative value to them. He says they're all valuable, and whichever gifts you have, you need to exercise them accordingly. The picture that Paul paints in 1 Corinthians 12 does this just beautifully. So again, let's bookmark Romans 12 and turn over a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I love the more detailed picture of this that we get in that text. The focus in 1 Corinthians 12 is on the miraculous gifts that were evidently in abundance among the Christians in Corinth and that were the subject of some misuse and some controversy. But the very same point is made. They're differing gifts, all given by the same God. So Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, "For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." See how much that sounds like what we read in Romans 12? And then again in verse 27, Paul says this, "Now you are Christ's body, and individually members of it. Our gifts differ according to the grace given us," Paul wrote in Romans 12 and verse 6. And now Paul says, many different members, different functions, but all one body. And starting in verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul really highlights the attitude we need to have with regard to that. Because here's what so easily happens. One person in a local congregation has different abilities, different opportunities than another does. And gets to looking at that person and saying, I wish I could do that. I wish I had those resources. I wish I could get up and preach a sermon. I wish I could get up and lead a song. I wish I could contribute a whole bunch of money, but I can't. So I'm no good to the body. Well, Paul deals with exactly that kind of thing. He also deals with the flip side of that, is when I look at somebody else who, in my estimation, has fewer talents and maybe abilities, opportunities that I might view as lesser or less important, and decide, you know, do we really need that person so much? Paul deals with that here too. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 14. "The body is not one member but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." How'd you like to have a hand where your foot is? Just on one side. Okay, maybe on both sides. You think, hey, that'd be pretty cool. I might be able to climb stuff better. That may be kind of neat. You know, have an opposable thumb on my foot. But there'd probably be some serious disadvantages to that too. How'd you like to have feet where your hands are? Oh, that wouldn't work out so well. Paul says the foot can't say, well, I'm not a hand, so I'm not part of the body. I'm of no use to the body. Paul says that's not true. Verse 16, "If the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body." Okay. How'd you like to have two ears on the front of your face instead of two eyes? And then maybe have the eyes out on the side. That'd be weird. They look different. They're in different places and they do different things. Is one more important than the other? Or is one not a vital part of the body just because it doesn't have the same function as the other? Paul says, verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. So Paul says, first of all, don't feel inadequate as a part of Christ's body just because you don't have the same gifts that somebody else does. Anytime that I preach on the parable of the talents, for instance, and the word talent is almost an unfortunate term because it's a measure of money in the parable. But we hear talents and we think talent, an ability. Anytime I talk about that, of course you've got the three servants in the story. One's given five talents, one's given two talents, the other's given one. By the way, one talent of money was a huge amount of money. And this servant is given that. Remember, two of the servants made the best of what they had. The third could have done the same. But he decided, I've only got one talent, and I'm afraid of the responsibility. And so he just buried it. But anytime I talk about that, people will say, I wish I had some talent. Well, you do. It's just that your talent, your gift, may not be the same as somebody else's. And it may not be as public in its nature as somebody else's. That doesn't make it any less valuable, Paul says. Don't feel inadequate because you lack the gifts that somebody else had. You use your gifts to the best of your ability because they are important. And by the same token, Paul says this, starting in verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. That means, folks, don't look down on somebody else who doesn't have the same gifts or abilities or resources or role that you do. They're just a different body part, and they're still important to the body. Every body part is important, Paul says. I haven't heard much about it. Maybe Buddy can enlighten me on the current state of thinking about this. But I know in science classes years ago, it was common to talk about vestigial organs in the human body. Certain organs in the body that basically scientists and medical doctors had looked at that and said, we don't know what it does. It's there, but we don't know why. And so the assumption was, well, that must just be a leftover from the process of biological evolution, and it's just a useless body part. Things like the tonsils or the appendix. Now, you're laughing at that because you're like, wait a minute. Those body parts do something. That's right. It just took us a while to figure out what it was. And we found out, oh, these body parts really do have a function. We just didn't know what it was. My point is that there aren't any vestigial organs in the body of Christ. There aren't any useless appendages. Some body parts, in Paul's words, are less presentable than others. Here's a simple way of thinking about that. Aren't you glad that most of the parts of your body are on the inside? Because have you ever seen them? They're not pretty. You want that stuff on the inside where it's hidden from view. But do those parts do something important? Sure. They're vital. People generally don't find... There's some parts on the outside people don't generally find attractive. Toes, toenails, nose hairs, ear hairs, but they do something. They do serve a purpose. Never think, I can't do anything. I think this is one of the things that a lot of Christians struggle with. Because I can't, either through lack of ability or because it's not my role, can't get up in front of a group and do something in a leadership role, then I'm just worthless. There's nothing I can do. Part of the problem with that is we manage to convince ourselves that the only important functions of the body are the things that we do together in the same place a couple of times a week. And that is not true. We are a family, as has been talked about already in this series. We have relationships that go on 24/7. And it's in those relationships that a lot of the most important work gets done. And some of the talents that we may not see publicly are really put to use, and where would we be without them? Never think, I can't do anything. You do to the best of your ability what God has given you the ability to do. Every part is important. Third thing, functionality. By that I simply mean that every part needs to be working properly. I need to be doing my part. And that's what Paul stressed in Romans chapter 12 and verses 6 through 8. Whatever your gift is, exercise it accordingly. Give it your best. A couple of translations render these verses in Romans 12 as a mere statement. Most of our translations read them as an admonition to use our gifts to the fullest. That's how we glorify God, and that's how we benefit the rest of the body. So think about your body and think about what happens when one part of your body is not working properly. It's still pretty ugly. Can you see my fingernail? I smashed this in the door a month ago. It quit hurting a long time ago, but for a few days, the end of that finger, I couldn't do much with it. It was throbbing, it was swollen, that's a really minor thing. I just have this lovely reminder of it. What happens when your stomach's not working properly? What happens when the muscles in your lower back are spasming? Everything else is working right, but you're out of commission. What happens when your heart is not working like it should? There are some parts of the body that if they don't work correctly or if they stop working altogether, it's fatal. The body can't live without the function of those parts. It's no fun when a body part isn't working properly. Paul emphasizes that whatever God has given me the ability to do, to glorify Him, to serve and to build up the body of Christ, I need to do it, and I need to do it well. To the extent that I do not, the body is not as healthy as it could be. Do you know the name of Bud Wilkinson? If you're a college football fan, well, you probably still don't because it was a long time ago. Bud Wilkinson was actually one of the most successful college football coaches in American history. He built an impressive record at the University of Oklahoma from 1947 to 1963. He was appointed to the first ever Presidential Council on Physical Fitness. At a press conference one time, a reporter asked Coach Wilkinson, "Coach, what would you say is the contribution of modern football to physical fitness?" And Wilkinson answered, "Absolutely nothing." Well, the reporter was flummoxed, and he said, "Would you care to elaborate on that?" Coach said, "Certainly. I define football as 22 men on the field who desperately need rest and 50,000 people in the grandstands who desperately need exercise." And I got to thinking about that and realized that too many churches are like that. In too many churches of God's people, you have a few overworked souls who are doing all the teaching, all the evangelizing, all the serving, all the encouraging, and a whole bunch of other folks who are acting like spectators. And that's not how it is meant to be. In the passage we read from Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 16, Paul describes the body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part. Do I want the body of Christ to be the very best, the very healthiest, the most experiencing the most growth that it possibly can? Then I need to be doing my part. Do I want this local congregation that I'm part of to be successful? Then I need to find avenues where I can serve and contribute and make it the best it can be. And I need to do those things to the very best of my ability. Unity. All the parts working together. Driving a car. Hitting a baseball. Even sleeping. When we do those things, all the parts of our body are working together to make that happen. You know how much stuff is going on in your body when you're not even conscious? It's amazing. Our body parts work together to accomplish tasks. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes this to the Philippian church. It's Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, he says, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Just note there in verse 2 that if I understand right, in the Greek text, Paul actually uses the same expression twice at the beginning and the end of that verse. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind and intent on one purpose is pretty much the same expression. Work together, he says. Have unity. Verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. The opposite condition to that existed among many of the disciples in the church at Corinth. If you're familiar at all with the 1 Corinthian letter, you know that Paul just addresses a laundry list of problems in that church, many of which had to do with the parts of the body not working together. And so, they had divisions over their favorite teachers. That's the first thing he has to address in chapter 1. They had lawsuits among one another, chapter 6 says. Disregard for one another's consciences and convictions. Paul spends chapters 8, 9, and 10 talking about that. Problems that reared their heads in their assemblies. So much so that Paul said in chapter 11, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Or some translations put it, your assemblies are doing more harm than good because you're not working together, was the idea. There's no unity. Paul said in Romans 12, verse 5, we are members of one another. And as we saw in 1 Corinthians 12, that means we care for one another. But let's go back to the text where we started in Romans chapter 12. Hopefully you've still got that bookmarked. And just look at some of the things Paul highlights in Romans 12. Because he says that we are members of one another, and much of what follows in Romans 12, this isn't just a bunch of disjointed proverbial teaching. Much of what follows speaks to our being members of one another and what that is supposed to look like, what that is supposed to cause us to do with regard to one another. So he says in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Verse 16, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. You see, a great deal of the teaching that Paul gives in this well-known chapter. I've known lots of Christians who just memorized Romans 12. But a great deal of the teaching, and it has to do with our pursuit of unity, our pursuit of all the parts of the body working together for one another's health. And that's going to mean that sometimes I have to take a back seat to what's best for you. I have to decide that my wants, my needs right now are not as important as yours. That's what Philippians 2 was about. Think about 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26. One member suffers, all the members suffer with it. One member is honored, all the members rejoice. So, we said we've all got a body, so we should be able to relate to these illustrations. Think about what happens in your body when you cut yourself, or when you get some other kind of injury. Now, it's been a long time since 10th grade biology, so I had to look some of this stuff up. A lot of this is stuff that we recognize. A lot of it is stuff we don't see going on because it's all on the inside. But when you suffer an injury, your body instantly launches a series of reactions to deal with and to repair whatever damage has been done. Nearly every organ system in your body gets involved, depending on what the injury is. Chemicals are released to keep you alert and to decrease pain. Your heart rate and your breathing quicken. Your whole metabolism speeds up. The body begins working, if it's a cut, to stop blood loss. To stop blood loss and to clear away damaged tissue debris, to repair the damaged area, to restore normal blood function. Blood vessels constrict to reduce the blood flow to the affected area. Platelets are activated to seal off bleeding vessels. Then chemicals are released to activate the next stage of healing. Now the blood vessels expand to increase blood flow to the injured area. Plasma floods in, bringing the substances that are needed to rebuild the tissue. White blood cells arrive to clean the area, removing dead cells and destroying bacteria. Cells multiply, new blood vessels are created, and on it goes. New tissue is created, and you don't have to consciously think about any of that. Your body just does it. Your body does it automatically. What happens when a member of the body of Christ is hurting? The New Testament says what should happen is there should be an automatic response on our part to heal, to care, to cleanse, to do everything possible. Why? Because we need that hurting member. You cut your finger. I smashed my finger in a door. It never occurred to me that, well, it's ruined. Just take out a knife and cut the whole thing off. No. I need that finger. It does important stuff. I want it working. Member of the body of Christ is hurting, struggling. Maybe they're struggling with sin. They're really down and out. We don't want to just get rid of them. We don't want them to just drift away. Why? Because we need them. If we recognize that, then we've got unity and we're working toward prosperity, the growth of the body. When a body doesn't grow like it should, it may indicate some kind of disorder, malnutrition, something else. And when a church doesn't grow as it should, there may be a problem too. Our goal is the building up and the growth of the body. We've already looked at numerous passages tonight that emphasize that. So if the church is not growing, and not necessarily in number, but if it's not as a group getting stronger and more vital, if its people are not getting stronger and more faithful in their walk with the Lord, and yes, if there is no reaching out and reaching to people who are lost and bringing them into the family, if those kinds of growth are not happening at all, then we need to ask some questions. And the questions are right up here. Are we submitting to the head? Are we doing everything the head tells us to do? Are we united in our teaching, our practice, our purpose? Does every member recognize that he or she has an important role to play? Is every member doing his part or her part? We can blame lots of things on the outside, but those problems are inside. When there's not growth, that's where the problem lies. Now, these principles present us a challenge. It presents us a challenge on an individual level. Do you see yourself as a valuable part of the body? Or are you just kind of along for the ride? Does your level of effort and involvement, does your effort to use the talents you have been given and the opportunities you have been given build the church up or tear it down? Does your influence make it stronger or weaker? If every member thought and acted the way you do, what kind of shape would the body be in? Would it be growing or would it be dying? These principles give us a great deal to think about. They give us a great deal to think about in our collective relationships with one another. We talked a lot about that. They give us a great deal to think about individually. What am I contributing toward the growth of the body? And am I submitting myself to the head in doing that? Well, thank you for your kind attention tonight, for the invitation to be with you. Let's take these principles, let's put them to work more diligently in the coming weeks. Thank you so much.